people, as those restored to God. We want to live by his word, so we're going to listen to his word together. And Simon Russell's going to come and read from the Bible for us.
The reading is from Philippians 1, starting at verse 12, and can be found on page 1178 of the Red Bibles. So Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for me, for you, that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me.
Thank you so much, Simon. And before we look at God's word together, let's pray and ask for his help. Lord, we thank you again that you've not left us guessing about what you're like or what you want of us. And we pray now as we look at your word together that by your Spirit you would breathe on us, that you would melt our hearts and bend our wills and open our eyes to see more of the Lord Jesus, more of what he's like, more of what it means to be his. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen. I'm doing something wrong here that I don't normally do. I can't fit all my bits of paper on. I normally have a top secret system. One of the great questions to ask of any passage of the Bible is, what is the surprise? Because the Bible is full of surprises, because it's full of the ways of God, and his ways are so different from ours. And in our passage today, it seems to me that there is a big surprise. Do you remember the situation? Paul is in prison, and the Philippians wanted to support him, so they sent Epaphroditus with some money for Paul and in order for him to bring back news of how Paul was getting on. How's he doing, was their question. And the answer that Paul sends back in this letter is, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. See, we saw last week, do you remember? He is praying with joy. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And now verse 18, at the end of it, because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. He's in chains. He's facing the real possibility of being executed. And he is rejoicing. Is that not surprising? I mean, if it was me, I'd be saying, oh, I'm so glad you got in touch. Please pray for me because I'm really low. I'm missing my family, my friends, and the cell is cold, and I'm hungry, and I'm dirty, and there's nothing to read, and I'm frustrated that I can't preach Christ, and I'm fearful about the future. I'm pretty low, actually. And that's what the Philippians were expecting to hear. And Paul says, do you want to know how I am? I'm rejoicing. And it's not just Paul. Do you remember Richard Wurmbrand? Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned by the communists for 14 years. And within those 14 years, he spent 3 years in solitary confinement. He was horrifically tortured. And when he was eventually released, he was tracked down by some American Christians who had been smuggling Bibles into Romania. And they wanted to support him, and they'd been talking to him for a while. And then they said to him, they were looking for Pastor Wurmbrand. And he said, well, I am the man you're looking for. And they were stunned. And they said, but after 14 years in prison, we expected to see someone who was depressed. You can't be Pastor Wurmbrand because you're so full of joy. They were totally surprised. And the question is, how can Paul and how can Richard Wurmbrand and countless others be imprisoned for Christ and yet be full of joy? One of the reasons Paul writes this letter to the Philippians is he wants them to know for themselves the sort of joy that he has. And they're not in prison, but there is increasing pressure on them. Take a stand for Christ at work, and they were finding that it was hard. Maybe the National Union of Students was trying to ban the Christian unions at the university at Philippi in the way that's sort of beginning to happen in this country. At the very least, people were beginning to mock them when they find out that, you know, the Christians can't come on a camping holiday over the weekend because they're helping with food at church on Sunday. And in the heady days, when Paul had first founded the church at Philippi, everything was new and exciting, but now it was becoming a bit more of a slog. It seems that some of them were beginning to grumble about things and rub each other up the wrong way and kind of fall out with one another a little bit. They weren't in danger of renouncing Christ, but they were in danger of losing their joy. They weren't thrilled by him anymore. They had ceased to be amazed by grace. And they were just beginning to ask themselves, you know, all this time I've been serving away and I do all these things for the church, and is this all the thanks I get? And isn't that our danger, Western Christians like us, that the thrill has gone? We're just sort of ticking along in the Christian life, and instead of being full of joy, there is, well, if we're honest, there is sometimes a growing bitterness. We're mostly feeling hard done by at how things are at work or at home or at church. A couple of years ago, we got to know an amazing Christian woman from Zimbabwe. And she was telling us about her family at home and how fuel was scarce and food was scarce. And it was very, very hard. Life was very precarious for them. And we made some comment to her about, you know, how hard it must be. And she said, yes, it is. But every day I pray that we Christians in Zimbabwe don't become like you Christians here in England. You have so much, she said, but you have no joy. And we have so little, but we have so much joy. That was a very humbling thing to hear. Wouldn't you love to have the sort of joy Paul is talking about, the sort of joy Richard Wurmbrand had, the sort of joy Bridget from Zimbabwe had? Well, the key to a life of joy is verse 21. And verse 21 is the lens through which we're going to look at this whole passage together. The person who has joy is the person who can say, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does that mean, to live is Christ? Well, objectively, it's true of every Christian. It's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who was once spiritually dead, who has been brought to new life by Christ. A Christian is someone who can say, I live because of Christ, and I live for Christ. See, I was once living for myself, and now I live for him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul started the letter. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 1? Paul and Timothy, servants, or literally slaves of Christ. And that is not because Paul is a kind of way out radical. It's what all Christians are, slaves of Christ. The fact is, though, there is a kind of gap between what we are, people who live for Christ, and how we actually live. It's like we all know we are children of God. That's right, isn't it? We've become children of God. But we don't always live that out. We don't always reflect the ways of our Father. And in the same sort of way, we are people who live for Christ. For us to live is Christ. But we don't always live that out. But in Paul, we see what it looks like to live that out. So you see Paul's great passion in life. Look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, this is my normal way of operating, now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. See, whatever happens to me, all that matters is that Christ is exalted. That's how I always think, that Christ is honored. Is that me? When I get up, I'm thinking, oh, hope the sun's shining. Hope I have a good day. You know, hope I get things done. Hope I don't mess up. Hope I don't make a fool of myself. Hope people like me. I'm thinking about me when I get up each morning. And Paul gets up every morning and all he can think about is Christ. And he's thinking, whatever happens to me doesn't really matter. All that matters, all I care about is that through the way I live, Christ is exalted. Christ is honored. It'd be quite something, wouldn't it, if each one of us woke up and said, in our office today, or at school today, or in college today, or at home today, or wherever I happen to be today, whatever happens, all that really matters, all that I really care about today is that Christ is honored. For me to live is Christ. And you see what this looks like in practice in verse 22. He says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. See, if I go on living in the body, if I'm set free from this prison cell and not executed, he's not thinking, oh, won't it be great because then I'll be able to climb Kilimanjaro. And swim with dolphins, and play the piano again, and catch a marlin, which is my particular thing. And he's saying, if I get out, it'll be brilliant, because I'll have more time to go on laboring for Christ, to go on serving him, doing what pleases him. That's Paul's heartbeat. See, Christ is Paul's reason for being on this planet. For me to live is Christ, says Paul. And then he goes on, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, if my whole life is lived for Christ and with Christ, then death is gain. Because when I die, what do I get? More of Christ, more of him. Do you see his confidence? Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Look at the footnote there at the bottom, or salvation. He's saying it's all going to turn out for my salvation. He doesn't know whether he's going to be set free from prison or not, but it will all result in salvation. He's confident of that. Whatever happens, I'm going to be saved. See, a Christian doesn't approach death sort of hoping we'll be saved, hoping we've been good enough. Because of Christ, we are sure whatever happens, we will be saved. And Paul is saying, look, the world may despise me and the world may kill me, but I've got no fear of death because my place before God is secure. I'm going home. To die is gain. John Bradford was one of the 16th century reformers, and he was burnt for his beliefs. And I love what he said to the young man who was being burnt with him. He said, be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight. To die is gain. We're going to be with Christ. Henry Venn was one of the great Christian leaders of the 18th century, and he'd been ill for a while, and the doctor, this guy, Dr. Pearson, I think he was called, eventually told him to prepare to die. And Henry Venn was so excited at the prospect of being with Christ that his health rallied. And the doctor said, sir, in this state of joyous excitement, you cannot die. And much to Venn's deep disappointment, he lived for another fortnight. Many of you remember Rosemary Orr Ewing, great member of Christ Church. Visiting her as she was dying was an absolute privilege. She had no fear of death. She couldn't wait to die. She couldn't wait to be with the Lord Jesus. It's an astonishing thing being with her as she was dying and seeing her confidence. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, I can't see into people's hearts, but if you're here as someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian, it's great to have you here. It could be, though, that you're thinking, oh, this is so extreme. Well, you need to know we're all extremists. Think of the thing that if it was taken away from you would mean your life would fall apart. You got it? Got that thing? Well, that's what you live for. That's what you're living for. You're saying, for me to live is what? Your career? Your family? Your health? For me to live is my reputation? For me to live is to be popular and in with the in crowd. For me to live is the fact I play rugby or the fact I play the violin. And see, we might think Paul is extreme. Golly, do anything for Christ? But the fact is, we would do anything to get to the top. We would do anything to be happy or healthy. We would do anything to have a great family. See, all good things, but the question is any of them big enough to be the reason why we're on this planet? What happens if on Tuesday you live for your career as a surgeon, Wednesday your hand is crushed in the car door, you can never hold a knife again? What you live for on Thursday? Where has your reason for living gone? You see, a career as a surgeon is a good thing, but it's not a big enough thing to be the reason for being on this planet. Or what if you live for your family and then the children leave home and you're not quite sure what your purpose in life is anymore? Family is good, but it's not a big enough reason. It's not the reason we're on this planet. See, on Tuesday, Paul is living for Christ. On Wednesday, they throw him into prison. He has everything taken away from him, but he's not lost his joy. Because on Thursday, he still got the reason he is on this planet. He still got Christ. Still rejoice. So this is not unhinged extremism. It's living for my career that's unhinged. That's madness. This is about living for the one we were created to live for. The one who really is big enough to give us our reason for being on this planet. Big enough to take us through life and big enough to take us through death. You see, when death comes along, what will it do to the thing that you are living for? I guess it will smash it up. I guess it will separate you from whatever it is you're living for. And Paul says, no, what I'm living for is so big, it won't go rusty, and you can't get fired from it, and it won't end in divorce, and it won't be ruined by illness, and even death can't snatch it away. And death comes along, says Paul, and I just get more of the one I live for. I just get more of Christ. Death is gain. And that is why he has this unshakable joy. Because no matter what happens to him, nothing can shake his reason for living. in Christ, he's found the one person worth living for and dying for. And friends, I cannot tell you how challenging I have found this during the week. I don't know about you, I just felt so exposed reading this. I mean, is it just me? Because for me to live is all kinds of things. For me to live is my wife and my children. It's to want to go to the mountains. And for me to live is to play sport and to watch Shakespeare and to watch weird foreign films. And for me to live is to eat Lebanese food with lentils and lots of fish. And somewhere on the list is Christ, for sure. But for me to live is all kinds of things. And frankly, to die is going to ruin everything. It's going to ruin all my plans. And Paul is not saying all those things are wrong. He's just saying, settle it. What comes first? What are we living for, really? What are we getting up in the morning for? Who are we living for? And it seems to me the reason we don't have the sort of joy that Paul has is because we're caught between two worlds. We're pulled in two directions. Christ is somewhere on the list, but he's not first. And death is, you know, we're glad that we have hope in Christ. That's wonderful. But we don't think of it as a gain. We're not able to say with Paul that actually we long to be with Christ. And that's why our Christian lives are just sort of so kind of average. That's why we just bumble along. That's why we go up and we go down. That's why we get all grumbly and bitter. It's why we're so frightened. It's why we're so cautious. We do things like we tie our joy to our homes. So when the extension isn't going very well, we're all downhearted and all worried and very, very low. And Paul would look at us absolutely mystified. And so would our brothers and sisters from Zimbabwe or Sudan or Pakistan or Turkey. They would say, what? How can you let a thing like that rob you of the joy you have in Christ? And I thought, Bridget from Zimbabwe, I thought she was missing out. It was very clear when she looked at us that she thought we were missing out. And I think she's right. So the question is, what will it look like for us to be people who can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Thinking of Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 10, what will it mean to discern what is best? These are all good things. What will it mean to discern what is best? First thing it'll mean put the progress of the gospel of Christ before my own interests. Sorry, that's not a very snappy title, is it? In its own funny sort of way, it works. Put the progress of the gospel of Christ before my own interests. This is verses 12 to 18. See, the fact that Paul is in prison looks like a massive setback to the cause of the gospel. But Paul says, I want you to know, verse 12, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Not a word of how, you know, the bed was uncomfortable, the smell was unbearable, the future was uncertain. He says, it's brilliant. It's brilliant because I get to spend every day telling my guards all about Jesus Christ. And they might think I'm in chains, but ha, they are the captive audience. And there are about 9,000 people of them in the palace guard. And he's saying they've all got the message. They've all got the message that Jesus Christ is the sort of Lord I am prepared to go to prison and die for, because he is the one worth living for, because he is the one who's bigger than death. So he's thrilled. And it's not just within the palace guard. You see verse 14? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. See, Paul's example has given the Christians in Rome courage to stand up and speak the word of God. Isn't that what happens? When someone else takes a stand, it kind of wakes us up. Do you know, when a colleague of yours kind of quite falteringly invites everyone else in the office to something like the carol service or something, and they all snigger at him, but he presses on. And it's inspiring, isn't it? Because you sit there going, oh, of course, Why didn't I do that? What was I doing worrying about what they would think of me? In the 1950s, there's a famous case of five graduates from Wheaton College in North America went as missionaries to South American Indians, and they were all killed, all five of them. And as a result, the number of people, students from Wheaton College, who offered to serve as overseas missionaries shot up over the next 10 years. See, it didn't put them off. It challenged them to put the progress of the gospel of Christ before their own comfort. But, say the Philippians, what about those who are speaking against you? Doesn't that bother you, Paul? Look at verse 15. Paul says, yes, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But, hey, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. We need to be clear here that Paul is, these people are not twisting the gospel. If they were twisting the gospel, Paul would have spoken against them. It's not their gospel, it's their motives that are twisted. We don't know exactly what the situation was. Perhaps Paul had been attracting all the publicity. Everyone was going to his church, you know, the famous Apostle Paul. And these people were human beings. And human beings get jealous and territorial and like to have a bit of a reputation. And perhaps they were thinking, great, you know, Paul's in prison, now's our chance to make a bit of a name for ourselves and get some people into our church. And some people understood that in the purposes of God, Paul was in prison precisely to advance the gospel. But you can imagine there are others saying things like, obviously we don't want to speak against Paul, you know, we owe him a great deal, but it's kind of interesting that the Lord has, you know, allowed him to be locked up. Maybe there's some lesson that Paul needed to learn and some reason his time is over. So, hey, come join us. We're the new church. Come join us. And Paul says, do you know, I don't care about my reputation. I'm not interested in building up my empire. All I care about is that Christ is preached. See, in chains, Paul is. But you see how free he is. We tie ourselves in knots, worrying about what everyone thinks of us. And live for Christ, and it means all we care about is Christ's reputation. Not ours. This is a kind of word for us, isn't it? What we're doing here at Emmanuel. We're not trying to build an empire. We're not trying to get people from other churches to come to us. If those churches are preaching Christ, we rejoice. Because all we care about is that Christ is preached in this city. So do you see the picture? Before Paul was in prison, his joy was in Christ. Nothing thrilled him more than the progress of the gospel, seeing Christ proclaimed, seeing Christ's name honored. And in prison, nothing's changed. Prison can't take away his joy because his joy is not connected to his own comfort or his own reputation. His joy is connected to the progress of the gospel. And I wonder, what will it mean for us to put the progress of the gospel before our own interests? I guess it will speak into how we use our money, because we often think the key to our comfort is the money we've got and therefore the sort of appliances we can buy and the holidays we can go on and the restaurants we can eat in. And I guess Paul would want to say, Philippians, if you want to know the sort of joy I have, put the progress of the gospel before your own comfort. Give your money to enable God's mission and then plan your holiday or buy your TV with what's left over, rather than the other way around. And if your holiday's not as glamorous and your TV's not as like wide, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because you will know far greater joy. You'll know the joy of being involved in the progress of the gospel. At work, what is the measure of a good day or a bad day? See what Paul is saying? He's saying you may come home having been mocked, even sacked for Christ. But if you stood up for Christ, it's a good day. It's a good day. Now, we're not saying we should waste our boss's money by spending all our time standing on the desk preaching. We're not saying that. We're going to think about how to serve God at work later on in July. But we are where we are as servants of Christ, to show people that Jesus is Lord and there is something bigger to live for. And it's very easy to blend in, because shining for Christ is costly. You may have to stand by the person who is constantly mocked. You may have to say no to your boss when he asks you to be honest. But Paul says, live for Christ. And that means putting the progress of the gospel before your own comfort. I take it it plays out in our friendships. You know, we don't want to have an uncomfortable evening being attacked for what we believe. So just keep quiet. We don't want to think we're unhinged, or we don't want our reputations in the university to be sullied. So we just keep our heads down. And Paul says, no, put the progress of the gospel of Christ before your own comfort, before your own reputation. It's very humbling hearing of ways in which members of Emmanuel are already doing this. That's hearing that some of our students are going to stay on in hall so that they're in a better position to invite people along here next year. I mean, who wants to stay on in hall? But they put the progress of the gospel before their own comfort. It's like Paul in prison, it's a massive encouragement to the rest of us. Or it plays out in the way we'll do church as we think about things together. See, as we think about our pattern of meetings on a Sunday and our small groups and all that, our constant question will be, what is the best for the progress of the gospel? We may get things wrong, we may have to keep changing the way we do things, but we must make sure we're asking the right question. And the danger is our hearts will drift towards asking, what is best for me? What is most comfortable for me? And Paul says, if that's how we start to operate, we'll lose our joy. The question we need to keep asking together is, what is best for the progress of the gospel? And that may cost us our comfort. Which is hard, because we've been brought up to live for our comfort. And so we don't take risks. We play it safe at work. We play it safe with our friends and our neighbours. Because we think that taking risks will make us miserable, don't we? We'll lose our comfort. And Paul says it's just the other way around. We don't take risks, so we don't see the advance of the gospel. So we miss out on the joy of seeing our friends come to Christ. Paul says, put the progress of the gospel of Christ before my own interests. And secondly and finally, and it's going to have to be briefly, the second way to live out what it means to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is put the progress of the people of Christ before my own interests. That really doesn't roll off the tongue, does it? Put the progress of the people of Christ before my own interests. The phrase in verse 12, you see that phrase, serve to advance the gospel, it's the same as verse 25, where he says, I will continue with all of you for your progress or your advance in joy in the faith. See, those are the two phrases that are kind of the bookends of the passage. Paul is passionate about the progress of the gospel, and he's passionate about the progress of the people of Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. See, look, I'd much rather die, he says, and be with Christ, but it's more important that I can remain with you in the body so I can come and help you to grow in Christ. Do you see verse 25? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Now, we don't know whether Paul ever saw the Philippians again, but we see how his heart ticks on this. For him, it would be better to die. He'd be with Christ. The race would be run. He'd be home, rest. But even in prison, even in the face of death, he doesn't think me first. He thinks you first, you first. And his great passion is to see other Christians grow in Christ. He wants their joy to overflow as his does. He's constantly thinking, not what is best for me, what can I get out of this, but what can I do for others? How can I help them grow in Christ? We'll see next week more of what this actually looks like. But for this week, I take it means being the sort of person who says things like, well, for me, it would be more comfortable to stay in bed, but for the sake of my wife's progress and joy in the faith, I'm going to get up really early so I can have my quiet time, and then I can look after the children so she can have her quiet time. It means being the sort of person who's thinking, Thursday evening's great nights for me because they're free and I can do pottering and there's my favourite TV on. Oh, but there is this young Christian I've just met, and I just got talking to them, and they're free Thursday evenings. Well, what could I do for them on a Thursday? Well, perhaps we could meet up for an hour on a Thursday and read the Bible together and pray, and I could encourage them to grow. And yes, I'd kind of prefer it to watch telly on a Thursday, but for the sake of their growth, we'll get together. It means being the sort of people who arrive here on a Sunday thinking not, who's going to speak to me? Who's going to invite me for supper this week? But whom can I speak to? Whom can I encourage? Whom can I invite over? You're there with your diary. Who can I find? And it means in our life together, we'll be the sort of people who will say, I don't want this just to suit me. I want to do what is best for you. What will help you to grow in Christ? Imagine a whole congregation of people with a heart like that. What a joy it would to be part of. If everyone was going, what would be best for you? We must pause. You see what Paul is saying? Put the progress of the gospel before my own interests. Put the progress of other people before my own interests. And we find this very hard. We fear it'll make us miserable, don't we? And Paul is saying, no, the reason we lack joy is we keep putting ourselves first. And what Paul has done is he's learnt the Sunday school lesson. Do you remember the Sunday school lesson? What is the secret of joy? Do you remember? J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. It's a surprise to us, this, isn't it? It's a shock to us. It's not how we think, but it's God's way. It's how he created us to live. And we look at the example of Paul's life, and then Paul in turn points us to Christ. And later on after tea, as we share communion together, that the broken bread and the wine poured out remind us of the kind of Lord who is our master. The one who counted it, do you remember? All joy to give up everything for his people. Let's pray. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord Jesus, those are words we tremble before. We thank you that they are objectively true if we belong to you. Pray that you'd show us more of what it means to live them out with all of our hearts. And we pray that so that you would be exalted. Amen. Friends, there's a lot to chew on, isn't there? What our habit is to take about 10 minutes now to help one another, just to chew on some of these things together. We turn to the people around us in our little groups. Some questions are going to come up on the screen just to help us. You don't have to stick to those questions, but just as a guide, somebody be the servant in the group and say, well, I'll just sort of chair the discussion a little bit. But you need to know if you don't want to say anything, you don't have to say anything. It's a free country. And it's not a competition. It's not about who can give the best answers. It's just about trying to say, how can we help each other to get to grips with this? So just under 10 minutes to talk it through. Think of some of those questions. And the chance to ask questions back to the speaker, which is me. You mustn't be fazed by the question, because whoever stands up here, the big question is, were they teaching the Bible? Our authority is the Bible, not just, you know, whoever's up the front going off on their particular ideas. And there'll be weeks when you'll think, Cain, you got that wrong, and I need you to tell me that. And you just say, I don't think that's what that says. And that's all right, that's fine, because the authority is not me, it's the scriptures. And we've got to keep asking ourselves that question. And that'll help us all to grow together. We're all just not just going, oh, well, the preacher said it. We're all going, is the preacher right? Are they being true to the passage? It'll help us all to grow to ask that question. So don't be embarrassed about that question. Anyway, who has got a question they'd like to ask, or a point they'd like to make, or a joke they'd like to tell? I think there's a joke here. Who's got a question? Austin.
Question whether there's a difference between being joyful and rejoicing. Because we're saying he's in prison, it is cold, but it is one of the food probably wasn't.
Yeah.
So that was, it was probably grim. But yet he rejoiced. Now, does rejoicing mean I feel great, I feel joyful? Or does it mean I give praise to you anyway?
Yeah. Did everyone hear the question? Does he necessarily just, what's the difference between rejoicing and feeling joyful? And the thing about rejoice is it's a verb, it's something you do. He's not command, when he's over the page, chapter 4, verse 4, he doesn't say, you know, there is a difference. He's saying, doesn't they feel happy always? He says, rejoice. It's an active delight in. This is the thing you should delight in. This is the thing that should thrill you. Make that the focus of your attention. And don't let that be derailed by the fact that life is grim. Paul is not a kind of escapist. So he's happy to say that it's hard in prison. If you read, 2 Corinthians, one of his letters, he's happy to talk about how tough ministry is. He came to the point of almost despairing. That didn't rob him of his joy. Because his delight is still in Christ. Look at some of the Psalms, the way they wrestle with difficult things, but they kind of, there's a kind of dialogue with the psalmist and his own soul, as it were, saying, I will find my joy in Christ. And the reason I go wrong is not because I feel down, it's because I look for my joy. I delight in the wrong things. I need to help myself, teach myself to delight in him. And when you delight in, you refocus on him, you remember all the reasons you have for rejoicing, all the blessings you have. So he's saying, refocus on him, and you realize, what are you doing being grumpy and bitter and twisted when you have so much to give thanks for? Even though life may be very, very hard, it's not a denial of the fact life is hard. That's not very elegantly answered, but do you want further thoughts on that? Or? I think it's important that it's a verb, rejoice in him, not just kind of feel happy, everyone. You can't sort of conjure that up. Yeah, just do it. Yeah, that's right. Just do it. So I'm thinking, how can I get this kind of, this sense that Paul's got, this heart that Paul's got? And that's why I sort of, rightly or wrongly, structured the sermon like that. I said, well, just do what he does. Just do what he does then. Put the progress of the gospel first. Put others first. It won't be long before you'll find these are the things that begin to thrill you. And these are the things that everything else is put in perspective. My trouble is I sit in my own little world, doing my own little things, wanting God to magically make me happy. And he says, no, get out. Remember the story, I can't remember the origin of it. The missionary who came back from a life service, and the person at the end who said, oh, I would give everything for a testimony like that. And the missionary said, yep, that's what it cost. Everything. And that's the thing. We learn how good it is to be his when we put it into practice. That's a very good question. Anyone else got a question or a comment? Question I want to ask on behalf of a friend. I'm aware that we're in very kind of deep territory in these verses. If you're thinking, golly, that's raised a lot of issues for me, I'd like to talk with someone about that. Do come and talk to someone on the eldership team. Talk to me, my wife Claire, or David and Jolsner, or Simon and Lucy, or Jim and Helen, who are there. Come and talk to someone. Don't go away just sort of thinking, oh, I wish I'd spoken to someone, or I wish I'd prayed with someone about it, because I think we're opening up big things here. I spent the week feeling very kind of turned upside down by these things. I guess we've all got a bit of that sense of being turned upside down by them. We're going to pray now, and Lucy Russell's going to come and lead us.
Let's pray.